Okay, as Warren says, here we are. Just, 12 days from the Feast of Trumpets, yeah. Well, looking back to last year, 2019, in our anticipation of our visit to the UK, I sent out an email there and I invited the brethren in the little church group, the Church of God group, over there in Northern England, and I invited them to give me some suggestions for sermon topics for our pre-feast sermons over there. And one lady asked me if I'd cover the topic of the 3.5 years and the Great Tribulation in prophecy, both of which are, as you know, frequently mentioned in the scriptures. And that lady, she'd been recently been bothered or challenged by some Jehovah's Witnesses as to the scriptural authority for our belief that the Great Tribulation will be 3.5 years long. So, as it turned out, as you know, Trish and I were not able to attend the feast over there last year, and we couldn't attend those pre-feast services either, so I wasn't able to give those sermons. So, waste not, want not, here we are again, and we're rapidly approaching another set of autumn holy days. So I thought that it would be appropriate at this time for us to study the prophetic times that lead up to the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. So today, and for the next two services that we have here in Sunrise Ridge, next time we're here will be the Feast of Trumpets. As for the next, for today and the next two services we're here at the Sunrise Ridge, I'd like us to study the various scriptures on the 3.5 years and the Great Tribulation and how the two go together. So let's please turn to the book of Daniel. We're going to spend the first part of the study in the book of Daniel. Well, let's begin today with one section of Daniel's prophecies, which, along with the book of Revelation, which we're going to come to, are the most relevant 3.5 years scriptures in God's word. So let's go all the way over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to jump in at verse 20. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And while I was speaking, this is Daniel of course, and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, obviously the temple mount at Jerusalem, verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, okay, we know that he's an angel, not a man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Jump down to verse 24. 70 weeks, this is the angel talking to him now, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, and your people in this case is Israel and Judah. Okay, and upon your holy city, Jerusalem, now look at this now, this is interesting, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So it's obviously talking about the end times there, when sin is going to eventually be done away with. Okay, now he talks about 70 weeks. Okay, 70 weeks, let's look at it. It's 490 days. And 490 days is 16.3 months, if talking about 30-day biblical months. And that's 1.36 360-day years. Okay, not a big deal. We're not going to get into that too much. But like many other prophecies, we know, we believe that there is likely a dual aspect to this one, and it probably had one or even more initial fulfillments under the Babylonian invasion and under the Roman invasion. But ultimately, as we're going to come to see, this is an end time prophecy, Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Messiah, the Prince, and the interesting Hebrew here, Mashiach Nagid. Okay, Mashiach for Messiah, and the Prince is Nagid. Mashiach Nagid shall be 7 weeks. Okay, 7 weeks, 49 days, 1.63 months. Okay, and 62 weeks. That's 62 weeks, 434 days, 14.47 months, 1.2 years. I'm not going to get into that too much either. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. That word troublous there, come back to that. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, likely the same 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of... Now look at this, there's another prince now. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come. So we need to look at some of the Hebrew words here and in the following verses. This prince that shall come, the Hebrew is Nagid Haba. And it's evidently a different prince than Mashiach Nagid, which is the Messiah, the prince. Verse 26 still. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, so it's going to be a war, desolations are determined. And the word for desolations is shamem or shomem. Desolations are determined. And he, I was talking about the Messiah prince here, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 days. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 days, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, Hebrew word is shekutzim, he shall make it desolate, is that word shomem again, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Shomem again. Now this is Daniel's first mention of the abomination of desolation. Okay, Hebrew is shekutzim shomem, abomination of desolation. It had been, not going to go there today, but the abomination of desolation had previously been mentioned in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I don't mind telling you that I get mixed up a little bit when I read through this. I get a bit mixed up between the princes and all the various he's and hims. But the main thing that we need to remember here is that whoever the he is that does all of the various things, we can be sure that all of this is going to be done according to the ultimate will and timing of the Messiah Prince, Jesus, and of course God the Father as well, and according to their sure prophecies. So, okay, now if we use the commonly used prophetic year for a day concept, says the covenant will be confirmed for 7 days, so year for a day would be 7 years. But the sacrifice and the oblation will cease at the end of 3.5 years, leaving another 3.5 years until the consummation. The consummation, which can also be translated, the word is kalah, and that's Strong's 3617, and it can be translated end or complete destruction or riddance, and that would likely be referring to the ultimate end time riddance and complete destruction of, first of all, the destruction of the abomination of desolation and of the people who put it in place, and also, according to what it says back there in verse 24, the end and the destruction of transgression and sins and iniquity. So we know that that's going to be in the end time. Let's go over to Daniel 11. Daniel was inspired to come back to this again with more detail in chapter 11. Daniel 11 and verse 28. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 28. He's talking about the king of the north right here. Then shall he, the king of the north, return into his land with great riches. He's been out on a plundering trip there. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant. Okay? So this guy is totally against God's holy covenant. And this is the same covenant which was confirmed by the Messiah prince back in chapter 9. Okay, still in verse 28 of Daniel 11. And he, the king of the north, shall do exploits. And that is, he shall take action. And return to his own land. So he's done all of this stuff, all of this bad stuff. Now he's taken off with his plunder, he's going back to his own land. But verse 30, for the ships of Kittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return to Jerusalem and have indignation. And the word is defiance or anger or abhorrence against the holy covenant. There's that again. This guy hates and despises the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Now, dig into these words in the Hebrew and you'll see that this guy is going to have regard for, he's going to be in favor of those that forsake the holy covenant. And when you look into the word forsake, it can mean leave or refuse treacherously, which would indicate that these people at one time kept the holy covenant and respected it, but now they've left it and they refuse it. So there's some kind of level of treachery against the holy covenant there. Verse 31. And arms, well, this is powerful armed forces, allied. So he's going to have some allies in this. And arms shall stand on his part. And they, the powerful armed forces of the king of the north and his allies, shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, right, in Jerusalem, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And again, the Hebrew is ha shikuts ma shomem, the abomination of desolation. So we know it's going to be in the end time. The interesting thing there is that there is going to be a daily sacrifice again. Back, you know, there's going to be some level of temple that's going to be built before the end, and there's going to be a daily sacrifice. There's got to be in order for it to have an end put to it. So this has got to be the same abomination of desolation that we just read about in chapter 9, same one as Jeremiah spoke about, the same one as Ezekiel wrote about, and also the same one as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. So let's go over to Matthew 24. Let's bookmark Daniel, and we'll Daniel 11, and we'll come back to that. But let's go to Matthew 24. So let me just repeat something here, just to clarify. This, all of this, what we've called a dual prophecy. And it's going to have, or it did have, or will have, and will have dual fulfillments. And that it had at least one, probably two, during Bible times. Again, with Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and again when the Romans sacked Jerusalem. But we can be absolutely sure that this is going to have an end time fulfillment too. Why? Because Jesus said so. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him this. I get a smile out of this. You can imagine, this is God's temple, this is Jesus' temple, and they're showing him the buildings of the temple. They're saying, wow, look, this is the impressive sanctuary of strength, as it's called back in Daniel. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that includes the Wailing Wall, by the way, brethren. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Okay, so we know that this is the end at the end time. Verse 13, jump down to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see what? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountain, to the mountains. Okay, we'll come back to this Judean flight in a later episode, but for now, let's go back to Daniel again. Back into Daniel 11 with the account, and continue there with the accounts of the violence and treachery against the Holy Covenant. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. And once again, the Hebrew indicates it's such people as trouble or condemn or depart from the covenant. And again, this could be, it could be treacherous backsliding Jews, or it could be treacherous backsliding Christians. You know, heaven forbid, but it could be. Verse 32, second half of verse 32, shall he, the king of the north, corrupt by flatteries? But the king of the north, he doesn't have to corrupt his own soldiers underneath him, but he can corrupt these people who have departed from the covenant. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Okay, so the people who do know their God will take action. So they won't just sit back and let this happen. They'll be speaking out against it. Verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Okay, this is interesting. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. When we look back over, when we look back and take an initial look at chapter 9 and 10 and 11, they read like this angel is foretelling to Daniel the events of his own lifetime, Daniel's own lifetime. But when we come down to chapter 12, let's go over to chapter 12 now. We read words which absolutely prove that the angel was primarily referring to a future time, way in the future, the end time, just prior to the resurrection of God's people. Also, just prior to that first resurrection of God's people, what's going to take place is the Great Tribulation, the greatest time of trouble ever in all history, both past and future. So Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble," the Hebrew word is affliction, distress, or tribulation, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time your people shall be delivered." Which people shall be delivered? "Every one that shall be found written in the book." And we know that that is the first fruits, God's first fruits. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some," okay, the ones whose names are written in the book, "to everlasting life, and some whose names are not written in the book, later in the second resurrection, to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise," okay, again, the ones whose names are written in the book, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." More brilliant than the brightest stars forever and ever. Jump down to verse 6. "And one," and we believe that this is Daniel himself, "one said to the man," to the angel, "clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" Daniel's question there, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders, is a very similar question to the ones that the disciples asked Jesus on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. And just like the disciples, and just like us too, and we're no different, Daniel wanted to know the timing. He wanted to know the end time timing. He talked about wonders here. Which wonders was Daniel referring to here in verse 6? It was likely the very same wonders that the same angel had listed to him, beginning way back in Daniel chapter 10. And ran all the way through to Daniel chapter 12. And if you go through and look, I went through and listed them, that these wonders included the prophesied activities of the kings of the north and south, the placing of the abomination of desolation in the holy place, the continued violent rage against God's holy covenant, and the huge troubles also known as tribulations against those who know their God. Next, in verse 7, the angel answers Daniel's question, partially anyway. "And I heard the man," the angel, "clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be," here's the timing now, "it shall be for a time, times, and half, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So we're going to see as we go on that this scattering, and it's better, a better word is shattering or dashing in pieces in the Hebrew, the scattering or shattering of the holy people's power certainly can be considered as part of the Great Tribulation. Now this, the angel's answer here was for a time, times, and half a time. And if we, when we put that together with other relevant scriptures, it strongly indicates he's talking about 3.5 years. The Hebrew word for time is moed, M-O-E-D, and it can have actually many meanings in the scriptures. Can mean feast, it can mean appointed, it can mean day, or perhaps most significantly in this case, it can mean season. But let's take the word moed as the English word day, and that would give us a day and days, you know, and half a day. So the plural of days could be 2 days. So a day and days and half a day totals 3.5 days. And if we apply the common scriptural day for a year, prophetic key, we have a year, and years, plural, would be 2 years, and half a year, which totals 3.5 years. So now, still in chapter 12, Daniel continues questioning the angel. Verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord," "O my Lord," or "Sir, what shall be the end of these things?" The end of these things. "And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Poor Daniel, you know, he's so close to having all of the answers. And it must have sounded to him, you know, what the angel said. It must have been as though the angel was leaving him without giving him a full, satisfying answer. But then, and obviously according to God's will, the angel did give Daniel a little bit more detail. He gave Daniel some clues to chew on. And these clues, Bible students have continued to chew on and continue to argue over ever since. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white." Now look at these words here, because we're going to home in on these a little bit. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise," the ones who've got their names written in the book of life, shall understand. And so this is what I believe, 2 points here that seem to be the crux of the angel's partial answer. Number one is that many will be purified, will be made white, and tried. Many, not the few, not Jesus's little flock, evidently not the comparatively few first fruits, which we're going to see is 144,000 according to Revelation. Rather, this appears to be referring to the trying, the purifying, and the whitening, probably during the Great Tribulation, and the eventual salvation of the many. And that many, I believe to be the repentant, innumerable multitude of Revelation chapter 7. We're going to come back to that in a couple of minutes. The second point here is that the wicked will do wickedly. And the verb "do wickedly" is translated from the Hebrew verb rashah, which is most often translated in the scriptures as condemn or condemned. So as part of the end of these wonders that Daniel had seen in the vision, many of these unrepentant wicked people will be not just wicked but will be condemners. And some of them may be instrumental in the trying and the condemning of God's people. But in turn, eventually they will become condemned themselves as unrepentant and guilty. Continuing then in Daniel 12, And the angel is still given Daniel details of the timing now, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate, there it is again, Shikuts Shomem, that makes the abomination of desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days is 43 30-day months. That's 3.5 years plus one additional 30-day month. Now we're told here that it's from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up is going to be 1,290 days. It says from these events, but to what events? What's going to be the end of it? Evidently to the events that mark the end of these things and the time of the end, recorded back in verses 8 and 9. Continuing in verse 12 now. Blessed he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days. So now we've got 1,335 days, and that is 3.5 360-day years plus 3.5 years plus 1.5 additional 30-day months. Okay, an additional 45 days over and above the 3.5 years. Let's just recap that then. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. 1,290 days is 30 days longer than the 1,260 days. 1,335 days is 45 days longer than the 1,290 days, and 75 days longer than the 3.5 years. Okay, now, what does that mean? What happens? Over the years, in the church, in attempts to name the day and the hour of Jesus' return, many people, not just ministers, members too, have claimed the ability to decipher the exact interpretation of the details of what's going to happen on these 1260, 1290 and 1335 days. But look what the angel tells Daniel in verse 13. Verse 13, but go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot. That means in your portion and your reward at the end of the days. So many prominent Church of God ministers and members who have since died, they've claimed to be able to understand it all, and they insist that they were living in the time of the end. Well, obviously they weren't, because they're dead, right? But as Daniel was advised by the angel not to even attempt it. Why should we? When God wants us to know it, he'll open up that information clearly. So, on behalf of the Lord God, this angel was telling Daniel, and this is my paraphrase here, look, Daniel, don't worry about all of these numbers, all of these figures. Just go and live out the rest of your human days, okay? Then go peacefully to your rest. And when God's time is right, at the end of the days, he's going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back as a spirit-born son, and you shall stand on your new spiritual feet in your lot and with your reward. But the 1260 days, the 42 months, the time, you know, the times and half a time are repeated elsewhere in the scriptures. So we can be sure that they certainly are prophetically very significant numbers and periods of time. Now exactly what will happen on these additional 30 and 75 days, I don't know. I haven't got a clue. But let's continue as we go through this. Let's continue and let's concentrate on the main one, the 1260 days, the 3.5 years. And let's go now to the book of Revelation, John's parallel scriptures to Daniel's prophecies. Okay, over to the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin in chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. So, the Apostle John was inspired to repeat some of these very same details in, okay, different language, different words, but the same details which had been first inspired to Daniel and written down by Daniel. But before we start into John's revelation prophecies, there's one important point that we all need to remember. And it's always worth remembering this whenever we open up and go into the book of Revelation. And that is that the prophetic timing in this book can shift back and forth. And that's God's will, that he did it that way, that he inspired it that way. But we'll see that as we go through here. So jumping into the account then, we're going to jump in at the time following the sixth seal, at the time following the terrifying horrors of the sixth seal back in chapter 6. So Revelation chapter 7 verse 1. And after these things, after these horrors, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Okay, now these four winds, are they going to be physical winds, or are they going to be spiritual winds, or both? I don't know. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So what is the time frame here? What is the time frame of the timing of the sealing of the 144,000 first fruits? It is after the events of the sixth seal, and it's before the opening of the seventh seal. So therefore, it is before the seven trumpets, and it's before the first resurrection. Okay, so nobody's been resurrected. Only Jesus has been resurrected up to this point. Okay, so John goes ahead then, and he lists a tribal breakdown of the 144,000, and then in verse 9 he continues, jump down to verse 9. After this, after the sealing of the 144,000, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Hang on a sec now. This does not mean that the innumerable multitude will be in heaven at this time. Remember, the first resurrection of the 144,000 has not yet taken place. Still in verse 9. Here they are. The innumerable multitude, the many clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And that fits perfectly with the many that shall be purified and made white that we read back in Daniel 12. Okay, still in Revelation 7 here. The people of the innumerable multitude then are going to loudly praise God the Father and Jesus. verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Jump down to verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What, or who, are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? From whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there's an action took place there. They washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They had something to do with it. And again, this fits perfectly with that same verse, many from Daniel, many that shall be tried and purified and made white. I believe that that is exactly the same people. Verse 15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What is the time frame here? Again, the first resurrection hasn't taken place yet. The 144,000 haven't been resurrected. The statements in verse 9 and verses 15 to 17 are foreseeing a time beyond the time of the seventh seal. And you know, Jesus, when he's inspiring John, he does this a couple of times. We'll see this again in a minute. So he's foreseeing a time beyond the time of the seventh seal, when the innumerable multitude will stand before God's throne and will serve him day and night in his temple. So we ask another question: what is the timing of the trying and the whitening and the purifying and the conversion and the salvation of the innumerable multitude? Is it the same as the timing and the sealing of the 144,000 first fruits? I don't believe that it is. Certainly not totally, anyway. I believe that as we have to dig into this and go through it over and over again, that the whitening and the purification aspect of the trying of the innumerable multitude will take place as they come through the purifying fires of the great tribulation, but not their actual salvation, not their actual resurrection or their actual change to spirit beings. The other thing that we need to understand here, that even with the fact that they go through the great tribulation, and even though that they are whitened and they are purified in the great tribulation, still that will not entitle them to an equal status with the 144,000 first fruits. The 144,000 will be given a very special and unique status. Okay, we're going to read about that now. We're going to jump forward in time now. We're going to jump forward in time to the time after the seventh seal and after the first resurrection of the first fruits. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song except the 144,000 which were redeemed, past tense, from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled, not spiritually defiled with women, not spiritually defiled by false religions, for they are spiritual virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, past tense, these were redeemed from among men. Okay, they're not men anymore, they're spirit beings, they're sons of God, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, brothers and sisters at that time of Jesus Christ. And in their mouth, verse 5, was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So these wonderful blessings are unique to the 144,000. These wonderful blessings are not said of the innumerable multitude. Okay. Now, I believe that when we read this, I believe that at the point in time that's mentioned here in Revelation 14, the 144,000 will be before God's throne in heaven. If anybody tells you that we're never going to go to heaven, that's not true. Okay? Because we are going to go to heaven. Temporarily. Okay? That's not where our future existence is going to be, but we are going to go there. Okay? Because after we meet Jesus in the clouds, in the air, and prior to our return to the earth with Jesus, let's just go back again to a couple of quick scriptures here, a couple of pages back to Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's verse 14, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So, when Jesus comes back to earth, he's going to have 144,000 of his saints with him. If they're going to come with him, they've got to be with him when he returns, right? Okay. Another one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Jesus is going to come back with his saints. Now, at that time, when that happens, many of the innumerable multitude will still be on earth. Many of them will be in the earth, resting in their graves. And they will come up later. And I believe that they will come up in the second resurrection, when at that time they will stand before God's throne. Now let's back up in time again. We're going backwards and forwards in time. Backwards and forwards in the book of Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 8, please. Revelation chapter 8. And so what we've got here now is, this is Jesus's description, as he's given it to John, of the later parts of the seventh seal. And And these later parts are called the three woes. And the three woes are the same as the final three of the seven trumpets, right? So Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So the first, second and third woes are the same as the soundings of the fifth, sixth and seventh trumpets. Over to chapter 9, Revelation, we'll see the trumpets sounding and we'll see the woes coming out here. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 12. One woe, the fifth trumpet, is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And those two woes more, again now, are the soundings of the sixth and seventh trumpets. Verse 13, Revelation 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. And for our purposes now, we'll skip all of the detail of the six trumpet plagues, and we'll jump down to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And this is where I say that Jesus once again jumps forward in time. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, okay, and that's the beginning of the third woe, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So now, this is an advance mention, an advance warning that's written out of the time sequence in anticipation of the third woe and the seventh trumpet blast. And we know this because the seventh trumpet does not actually sound until verse 15 of chapter 11. We're going to go there. Let's go over to chapter 11. But let's begin at verse 1. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, like a kind of a yardstick for the purpose of measuring. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Them that worship within the temple of God. And we believe that will be the end time physical temple in Jerusalem. Verse 2. But the court which is without or outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And 42 months is 3.5 years. So this 3.5 years of treading underfoot of the holy city, including the temple, by these Gentiles, and that was all mentioned back in Daniel. And during that same 3.5 year period, something else is going to happen. God's two witnesses are going to be specially, miraculously empowered to give one final warning to the surviving people of the world. So, now, this is interesting because, again, Jesus, as he inspires John here, Jesus uses different numerical units right here for exactly the same time period in verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days. 1260 days is 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. Jump down to verse 6. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, for all of that 3.5 years, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, okay, after the 3.5 years, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Obviously that's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem by then will be seriously defiled. Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. I jump down to verse 11. And after three days and a half, so again, over and over we see this 3.5 number, half of 7. It must be very significant. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, entered into the two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, the two witnesses, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, so this resurrection of the two witnesses, not just a resurrection, but an ascension of the two witnesses into heaven, will just slightly precede the first resurrection and the ascension of the remainder of God's first fruits. Verse 13. On the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city, Jerusalem, fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The people of this remnant, who finally in terror will give glory to God, could they be part of the innumerable multitude? And if so, again, what is the time frame? Verse 14. The second woe, the sixth trumpet, is past, and behold, the third woe, seventh trumpet, comes quickly. We're at the very end of this age here. So immediately following the resurrection and the ascension of the two witnesses, comes the third and final woe, the seventh and last trumpet, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that verse describes one of the biggest turning points in all history. Forever in the past, forever in the future, hinges on that verse, on what's going to happen in that verse. The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, which we're going to be celebrating week on Friday, that is what will happen at that time. The 3.5 years will be over, finished. The Great Tribulation will be over. And the first resurrection will take place. Jesus will meet his brothers and sisters in the clouds of the air. And in the twinkling of an eye, the rulership of the earth will be immediately transferred from Satan back to its rightful owner, Jesus Christ.